If you heard these lessons last week, then, or not these lessons, you know, the lessons from last week in the lectionary, then the today's might be pretty familiar. Last week, also, we had Jesus giving what they call a passion prediction, or, you know, telling them that he was going to die and that he was going to be raised again. And again, like last week, we have Jesus' disciples not understanding. Last week, it was Peter took him aside and tried to rebuke him, and then Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan," and then made an example of him in front of everybody. Maybe that's why they were afraid to ask questions today, because Jesus had showed up Peter so much the last week. But anyway, this is a familiar story, and it's going to happen again. Just a couple, maybe the next chapter or so, I think it is, in Mark's gospel. Jesus, again, is going to say, "Hey, you guys, I'm going to get killed, and then I'm going to rise again." And they don't get it, and they don't understand, and they're afraid to ask, and they're afraid that it might be true, or that it might be false. I mean, either way, that's a bad outcome for them, these followers of Jesus. Now, between last week's story and this week's, there's a little thing called the Transfiguration happens. You all have heard about that. When Jesus is up on the mountaintop with Peter and James and John, and he's transfigured before them, and his clothes are dazzling white, and Elijah and Moses show up, and they're talking to Jesus, and Peter's so confused. He doesn't know what to do, so he offers to make houses or booths for them to live in, to stay on the mountain forever, and Jesus says, "No, that's not what we do." And then they come down the mountain, and Jesus says, "Don't tell anybody about this." And Peter says, "Who would I tell? What just happened?" It was ridiculous, right? So that happened between these things, which did not clear up any confusion whatsoever among Jesus' followers. And then Jesus also cast out a demon out of a boy who nobody else could help, which is a little more normal for Jesus. Just, you know, miraculously casting out demons, ho-hum, no big deal. All of which is to say, firstly, that Jesus has clearly established himself as the greatest, whatever that is. And so when the disciples are arguing about who is the greatest among them, it makes it even more ridiculous, right? Who is the greatest? Which one of us is the best? Now, I mean, obviously Jesus is the best. They probably have to say, but am I the best? Am I going to get to sit at Jesus' right hand? You know, that's how it's talked about in some of the other places in the Gospels. Am I going to be the one, when Jesus comes into power, am I going to be his right-hand man? Am I going to be the one who gets to rule over things? Am I going to have an awesome house or mansion or get to live in a palace? I mean, these are the kinds of things that they're talking about when they're asking about who is the greatest. You know, who has the greatest faith? Who is most obedient? Who can do the most wonderful deeds of power? Who, whatever it is, all of these things they keep arguing about. And Jesus knows, and he just lets them talk because they're just talking. And he says, very innocently, you can imagine Jesus asking, "What were you guys talking about?" And they all, you know, guiltily look around. Nothing. I don't know. Not just things. The weather, you know. They don't want to talk about it. They know how ridiculous it is. I mean, they've seen this before. And so Jesus yet again has to try to show them what it means to be his follower. To show them what it means really for Jesus first to be the Messiah, which was the language from last week's similar story, when Peter had said, "You're the Messiah," and then Jesus tells that he's going to die and rise again. And that's what starts the whole thing off. So Jesus is trying to explain to them what it means that he is the Messiah, and therefore what it means to follow him. So to be the Messiah, as we talked about again last week, means that Jesus is willing to give up everything for others, for his followers, for the people he loves, maybe for the whole world. Jesus is willing to give up everything. That's what it means to be the Messiah. And therefore, if you're going to follow Jesus, it means you give up everything too. It means give up on your dreams of having a posh house and being the prime minister of Jesus land or whatever you think is going to... That's not what's going to happen, all right? That's what they thought. It's not what's going to happen. And he's trying to get it through their heads. And so he says, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." And that's kind of what Jesus has been doing. I mean, not entirely. He's pretty much first. Like, it's real clear that Jesus is first. But he's been helping people. He's been serving people. He's been curing people. He's been teaching people. He keeps trying to get a day off, and the crowds, you know, glom onto him, and he doesn't get any time off. And he says, "Okay, I guess I'll help you. Okay, I guess I'll help you too." Poor Jesus is exhausted. No wonder he gets cranky by the second half of Mark's gospel. Besides that, he knows what's coming. He just never gets a day off. Take your days off, people. Take a day off. Russ, you're taking some days off. Congratulations. Well done. That's leadership right there. Well done. And then you're here working. But, you know, it's okay because you're taking some days off. We appreciate you. So Jesus has been trying to show them what it means to serve others, to care about other people, to do for other people. And they, you know, they kind of get it and they're kind of trying, but it's not easy. It's not easy. And then Jesus does this thing. He says, then he took a little child and put it among them, and taking it in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And etc. We'll get to the rest of that in a minute. Now, first of all, let's just address the question. Where did Jesus get a little child? Little children are not much a part of this story. And he just plucks one from where? Right? I think probably what this reminds us is that there were little children around. And there were women around. It wasn't just Jesus and the boys like having this special club. Like, this was a whole community thing. Everybody was there. The children were there. The reason we don't hear about them is because in that society, children had no status. They had little value. They had to prove it. They had to prove their value by living to adulthood and then being useful. All right? They didn't have rights. They didn't have much. They were around. They were ignored. They were seen but not heard, forgotten. Keep out of the way, kid. Until they get useful, until they figure this some stuff out. So I think there had been children around. And I think there had been people around. And it's a little bit valuable, I think, for us to consider that in these Bible stories, we don't hear all the details. We can never get the fullness of the story. And maybe it's okay to imagine a little bit who else was there. I mean, think about it. If you were that kid, I don't know how little this little child is, but if you were that kid and Jesus grabbed you and said, hey, welcome me, like you welcome this little child as you would welcome me. You don't welcome anybody unless you welcome this little child. I wonder what that felt like to that kid. You know, like this actual person is according to this story. And maybe it was a kid that was young enough that was like, I don't know. Maybe. I mean, I got kids like that at home, to be fair. But maybe this was a kid who was old enough to kind of understand and maybe feel like, wow. Jesus wants to welcome me. Jesus wants these people to be nice to me. I wonder if they'll listen. Right? What an amazing experience that might have been for this little child. Children, again, no status socially, no rights. They are the most vulnerable people, kind of by definition in some ways. And that's who Jesus calls upon to say, hey, these are the people that you need to focus on. This is what it means that the last will be first. This is what it means to follow me, to bring about the kingdom of God, the reign of God. This is what the Messiah and the whole Messiah thing is about. It's about building up and empowering even these people, the people that you've forgotten, the people that you ignore. They're actually people, and they count. So that's what Jesus is trying to tell them. I think it's fair to assume they don't get it, because them not getting it is kind of a big theme in Mark's gospel. But Jesus is trying. Now we have the benefit of hindsight, a couple thousand years of hearing this stuff and reading this stuff, maybe being taught this stuff our whole lives. So maybe we get it. Maybe we get it. Maybe we're a little bit better at following Jesus. Maybe we do look to those who are vulnerable, to those who are left behind, to those who don't have as much. Maybe we do that. It's important. I should give a shout out to Carol. Takes care of kids. Been taking care of kids for how many years now?
35.
And for how many more days?
Four.
So 35 years plus 4 days. You've been doing this thing. Welcoming children in the name of Jesus as the way Jesus. Well done, Carol. I just want to celebrate your retirement. It's been a long time. We look forward to your voice at Bible study as you've been talking about.
Yay!
I know, it's going to be a lot of fun. So I think that's I would have been remiss to not mention that today, given this lesson that God gives us here. So, all right, so here's the deal. Let's say that we know better than the disciples did. Let's say we've heard these stories, we know how to do it, we're ready to follow Jesus. Now, here's a valuable lesson from today's story. Even if we do all that, I can promise you that we will make mistakes. I can promise you that we will mess it up in small ways or sometimes maybe even in big ways. We might lose the plot. We might forget what we're supposed to do. We might get confused about who the most vulnerable are. I mean, there's so much need in the world. There's so many things. Following Jesus, I mean, it could be anything. It could be so many things. It's easy to get confused. And I promise you that we will, and we have, honestly. I'm sure that we have. I won't get into specifics, but I bet we have. Even together, maybe. So that's the promise I make to you. But God makes another promise, which I bet you've heard before. Don't stop me, but I bet you've heard it before. God promises that when we do make mistakes, that God will forgive us. That God will give us another chance. That God will put the people and the resources in front of us to try again. To do the thing that God wants us to do. That God will never give up on us. That's the promise that God makes to us. We can continue to try to participate in God's work. Now, one way to frame this lesson that Jesus is trying to teach his disciples on this day, and this lesson that we've heard, and we maybe are a little more successful than those guys were in that day. They got better, by the way. That's another encouragement. They did get better at this. That's why we're telling this story now, because they didn't completely mess it up for all time. They did figure it out eventually, and so can we. But a lesson that we can learn from this is, if you follow Jesus, then it's not about you anymore. If we follow Jesus, then it's not about us anymore. If I follow Jesus, then it's not about me anymore. That's the real tricky, strange thing. Because yes, Jesus loves you specifically, personally, exactly, just the way you are. And God loves you so much that you can stop worrying about yourself and that you can start worrying about other people. That's the idea. That's the deal that God has made with us. God has promised you so much that you don't need to worry about yourself anymore. You certainly don't need to worry about your salvation. I mean, you probably should keep yourself fed and housed and those things. But even those things, God can provide some of that. You don't need to hoard for yourself. You can give freely to those in need, to those who are most vulnerable, and welcome them. That's the idea. That's a lot easier said than done, too, by the way, just so we're crystal clear. That's something that we all could stand to work on. I mean, this is the nature of Christian freedom, which is something I like to talk about a lot because it's important. Because we hear a lot about freedom in this country, and it usually means free to do exactly whatever I want to get the best for me all the time at any given moment. And that kind of freedom doesn't do much good for almost anybody, as we see day after day in our lives and on the news and etc. But Christian freedom is a little different, right? It's the freedom, it's being set free from needing to worry about yourself. That's what Christian freedom is. And therefore, being set free to care for other people, especially those most vulnerable among us. I feel like I'm just giving like a review lesson at the end of the semester. And there's not going to be a test. But like, none of this is new, right? You've all heard all of this stuff before. I'm saying this to remind us and to remind myself, because it's so easy to get off that path. It's so easy to start worrying about my own deal. I do it all the time. And so we get this lesson, like today, when Jesus takes this kid, just plucks him out of the ether, and plops him down and says, hey, this is what it's about, the least so-called among us, the most vulnerable among us, the one with no status, the one you've ignored. It's a good reminder for me to reset my priorities again and again, to ask God's forgiveness, to receive that forgiveness, and go out and try again, a little bit oriented, a little bit closer toward God and what God wants for us. That's what we're trying to do. That's what we try to do as individuals. That's what we try to do as a church. If it was easy, this place would be full and everybody would have been doing it forever and we'd all live happily ever after, but it's not. And that's why we try to do that together. We try to hold each other accountable. We try to care for each other and comfort each other. Because that's the other thing is, I don't want to get too confused here. Just because you follow Jesus, and just because it doesn't have to be about you anymore, it doesn't mean that you selflessly give away everything all the time and it's never about you. What it means is that you can trust that the people around you, the people in this room and the people outside this room, will care for you in your time of need. When you are the most vulnerable, it happens to all of us at some point, you can trust The others will be there for you. That's the deal that we make together. That's what it means to be the church. That's why Christianity isn't just between me and Jesus or whatever. It's all of us together. So when you become the most vulnerable, you can trust that somebody will take care of you. And until that time comes, you can do that for others. You can care for those in need. That is my hope and my prayer, and that is how I think we can try to follow Jesus. And eventually, we'll get back to that whole thing about death and resurrection. It's tied to that. You all know that part of the story. I'm not going to get into that right now. We've used our time for today. But I hope that we can continue to keep refocusing on what's important so that we can do these things better and better in our lives. Amen.